This is the Gospel City Church podcast. Our hope is that this message is helpful, encouraging, and even life-changing as you grow to know the person and work of Jesus. Enjoy this message today.
Today's passage comes from Luke 23, 26 to 49. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Amen.
Amen. The cross, the crucifix, is arguably one of the most recognized symbols we have in our culture. Doesn't matter if you are an atheist, agnostic, skeptic, Hindu, Muslim, from the United States, Europe, we all know the cross. And yet, as widely acknowledged as that symbol is, as people are aware of the story of Jesus and that cross, the interpretations and the understanding of it vary widely. Today, we're going to look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we're going to try to understand what it truly means. We'll see many characters along the way as Jesus goes to that cross, and we're going to meet people who are completely missing the point. They're completely misunderstanding what Jesus is doing and who he is. They're spiritually dead, spiritually asleep, unaware of what's going on. But then we'll also meet characters who are awakened spiritually, that do understand what Jesus is doing and do understand the true meaning of the cross. It's the same cross, but different understandings depending on your perspective. So today I want to ask you, what is your understanding of the cross? What does the cross mean to you today? We're going to work through today's passage with 3 points. We're going to be looking at 3 different crowds or 3 different groups of people. First will be the mourning women, and then we're going to be looking at the mocking crowds, and then finally the confessing criminal. The mourning women, the mocking crowds, and the confessing criminal. And a remarkable thread that we're going to see as we look at each and every single one of these points that I want us to keep in mind as we look at Jesus is his care and his love for people. In his most darkest hour, as he's going to go to the cross, You're not going to see a man full of anger, contempt, wrath, but you'll see a king who is innocently being put on the cross, still loving the people around him. Whether they understand him and what he's doing or not, Jesus has compassion for everyone there. So at this point in the story, Jesus has been betrayed by his disciples, falsely accused and condemned by the Jewish leaders, found innocent by Pilate and Herod, but still given over to be crucified because of the Jewish leaders and the people. He's been beaten, mocked, scorned, whipped, and now he's being led away to finally be crucified. And when the Romans executed someone, they didn't simply just want to put someone to death. They wanted to make an example out of them. So they would have these criminals carry the lateral beam of the cross through the town for all to see as a warning. You act up, this is what's going to happen to you. And so Jesus, he is on that journey. But he is in such bad shape. He has been beaten to the point and whipped to the point where he was almost unrecognizable, and he could not carry that beam with him. And so the Roman soldiers enlisted Simon of Cyrene to help Jesus carry that cross. We don't know much about Simon, except that the Gospel of Mark mentions his two sons, Rufus and Alexander. And what that shows us is it suggests to us that they were well-known believers. And it's commonly thought that Simon, because of this incident, came to understand who Jesus is and what he did for us. Simon was from the countryside. He came into Jerusalem for the feast to worship alongside his people. But what he didn't expect when he got there were the crowds demanding that this innocent man be put to death. And Simon comes alongside Jesus. He carries that wooden beam. He goes to Calvary, and that he watches and he witnesses these Roman soldiers put the nails in his hand. He hears the leaders and the crowds mock him, and he hears Jesus' words, his final words on that cross. He witnesses the darkness come over the land. He hears about the curtain in the temple being torn in two. And then he's awakened. He understands and he sees who Jesus truly is, and he comes to faith. And as Simon is helping along the way, we meet our first group of people witnessing the events, the mourning women. Now, the majority of the crowds were demanding for Jesus to be executed, but not everyone was ruthlessly against Jesus. There were still people who sympathized for Jesus. And when we read about these women, we must be thinking, okay, these women knew who Jesus was. They understood the tragedy that was about to happen. They didn't reject him like the crowds. But what's fascinating about this story is these women actually didn't truly understand Jesus. They didn't really know what Jesus was doing. And we know this because Jesus tells them that their tears are misdirected. They don't understand the cross. Let's look down to verses 28 to 31. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry?" What Jesus is saying is, you're weeping for me and you're weeping for the cross. It's a tragedy what's happening, but you don't understand. There's a greater tragedy that's happening, that's going to happen. Jesus is talking about the devastation that's going to come upon Jerusalem at 70 AD after his death and after his ascension. Roman is going to come and take siege of the city, and it's just going to be very dark times. It's going to be a horrific event for Israel. And it'll be because of their sin and rebellion against God. They're going to receive the just punishment for their sins. And so Jesus is telling me, it's like, you shouldn't be crying for me that I'm going to the cross. But you should be crying for those who are going to have to endure this, because it's going to be so much darker and it's just going to be so much more difficult. And this devastation of Jerusalem, what it is ultimately doing is alluding us to, as found in the book of Hosea, the ultimate judgment that is to come when Jesus returns. So Jesus, what he's basically saying is, don't be crying for me for going to the cross, but you should be crying for those who are in their sin and in their rebellion when I return. because that day is going to be horrific. This is the way Jesus describes it. He describes it as being a reverse curse. Usually, the scripture tells us it's a blessing when you have a child. But he's saying those days are going to be so dark when judgment comes that it's going to be better for you to not have given birth. Notice how else Jesus describes the scenario. He says, the people who are in sin and rebellion, they are going to be telling the mountains to fall on them. They're going to be asking for the hills to cover them. They will want to escape the situation, so much so they would ask the mountains to crush them. It'll be the people who are crying out for this. And then in verse 31, Jesus says this, "For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" What Jesus is doing is referring to himself here. Let me ask you guys a question. What's easier to burn up? A piece of wood that is green, full of life, full of moisture, or a dried up dead piece of wood? Clearly the dried up dead piece of wood. Jesus is making an illustration here where he is the green wood. He is full of life. He is the Son of God, the perfect and innocent Son of God. And if God did not spare wrath and judgment upon Jesus, who is full of life, how much more will he not spare his wrath and judgment on that final day to those who are in rebellion and in their sin? Jesus is saying, don't weep for me and the cross, but weep for the sin and rebellion of your people. Because the significance of the cross is that I'm going to be using it to bring forgiveness and salvation to sinners. So what does this teach us? To really understand the cross, there needs to be a realization, a recognition of our sin. We can weep for the cross, but if we want to truly weep for what happened to Jesus, we can only do it when we're weeping over our sin. Then our sin needs to be brought to light. It needs to be brought to the surface, and there needs to be a painful realization of our sin for us to truly understand and receive what the cross is giving us. In 1943, during World War II, German troops had occupied the region of Crimea. And at this point in the war, the Soviets were making a very strong comeback, and the Germans were just getting hammered. And the soldiers in that region were just, they've lost all morale to fight. They had lost all will to keep going in this war. And it got so bad to the point that the soldiers were inflicting wounds on themselves so that they could be shipped back home. They weren't simply just making cuts on themselves or breaking their legs. They were shooting themselves with their guns. But the thing is, when you get shot, whether you can tell whether you were shot from a long distance or whether you were shot from a close point-blank range. Because when you're shot from a close range, it leaves what they call a powder burn. The gases, the combusted gases from the gun, leaves a specific type of burn on the skin, and it will show the doctors that whether they were truly hurt in battle or whether the wound was self-inflicted. And any soldier caught doing this act of inflicting wounds upon themselves, they would be court-martialed and put in front of a firing line and shot and murdered. There was a doctor named Peter Bam, and he was a head medical officer. And one day he was examining the wound in a young soldier's hand. And so he took his swab to examine the wound. He noticed the powder burn. He noticed the powder burn around his hand. And he looked at the man. This man was barely 18. He barely knew how to shave. His birthday had just passed. He'd been thrown into training camp for a couple weeks, and now he's here on the front lines fighting in this war. Dr. Bam had no intention, no desire to send this kid in front of the firing squad to his death. And so what he did was he took his scalpel, and he went to that wound, and he scraped it. He scraped those burns. He widened the wound. He exacerbated the pain. He amplified the pain of the wound in the young soldier. And while he did that, it was in a great act of mercy. He was getting rid of the evidence so that this young boy would be spared his life. You know, Jesus, in his mercy and his grace to us, he is a doctor who takes a scalpel to our sin. It's not easy for us to come face to face to our sin. It stings, it hurts. There's shame, we feel condemned. But when Jesus takes that scalpel to our sins to bring it to light, to help us see it, it is an incredible act of mercy. Because it's when we see our sin, we can fully, truly understand what the cross means. We can understand what Jesus has done for us. We can only taste and experience the grace of Calvary when we taste the bitterness of our sin. And so how do we apply this to our lives? How do we apply this to our lives? When you are convicted of your sin in your life, how do you respond? Because a conviction of your sin is a grace from God. When you realize, oh, I messed up. Oh, you know what? I shouldn't have said that. Oh, you know what? This thought is not pleasing to God. When you feel that conviction in your conscience that something is not right, it is a blessing. It is God showing you and helping you be led to the cross. Now, normally, when we do sin, feelings of shame, guilt may come in, condemnation, lies of the devil. Or when we sin, what we do a lot of times is we like to rationalize it, kind of sweep it under the rug and think, you know what, I'm not as bad as those criminals out there. This little lie that I told, it's harmless. It's not going to hurt anybody. But church, when God's grace and his grace, when he illuminates, when he takes that scalpel to your sin and it brings it to the forefront so you can taste the pain, know that it is a grace. It is a chance for you to go to the cross and understand more deeply what Jesus had done for you. No matter how badly messed up, no matter how unforgivable and how unlovable you think you are in that moment, when that scalpel goes to that sin, turn to the cross. Turn to Calvary. That will give you a greater understanding of how Jesus loves you. Don't run from that conviction, but receive it as a gift of grace for you to understand more thoroughly what Jesus did for you on that cross. This Easter season, are we just going through the motions and remembering that Jesus died for the cross? Perhaps mourning and weeping? Or are we really understanding and weeping our sins? Are we looking in the cross alone, or are we also seeing the sin in our lives that took Jesus to that cross? Next group we're going to go find along the way as Jesus makes his way to the cross are the mocking crowds. Now, Jesus, at the hands of the Jewish leaders, Pilate, Herod, he endured a lot of mocking. And even now, to add insult to injury, as he's being crucified between two criminals, the mocking continues. The soldiers cast lot for his garments. They offer him sour wine. They post a sign on his cross saying, "This is the King of the Jews." And despite all the mocking directed towards Jesus, again, we see Jesus' compassion and concern and love for people. I want to take a short sidebar as we highlight Jesus' words in the middle of all this mocking. He prays a prayer to the Father. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. It's a remarkable statement. Often when you're mistreated, offended, someone has done wrong against you, how do you typically react? I don't even need to expound on this question because we know very well how we react to those people in our lives. It's not like how Jesus reacted. So who has mistreated you lately? Are you praying for these people? Are you forgiving just as Christ shows forgiveness? Now, if I witnessed Jesus or a man displaying this type of forgiveness in his most painful hour, and that man was innocent, that seeing that type of grace, seeing that type of act would leave me absolutely speechless. In 2018, Dallas, Texas, a police officer went home. And as she was entering her apartment, or what she thought was her apartment, what was actually her neighbor's apartment, she ended up pulling out her weapon and killing the man. It was a terrible, terrible, tragic incident that shook the community. Now, as a family member, how would you respond? If that was your brother, if that was your father, if that was someone in your family, what would your reaction be? Well, What ended up happening was at the trial, the brother of the victim who was shot and killed, in his impact statement, said this. He said, if she is really sorry, talking about the perpetrator, he said, if you're really sorry, then I forgive you. And I want what's best for you. And then after he said these words, he got up, he gave her a hug, and he implored her to give her life to Christ. You hear these stories of just these shocking examples of showing love and forgiveness to Christ, to people who have done very terrible things to them. And it touches your heart differently. And I would imagine if we saw Jesus up on that cross saying, Father, forgive them, to the very ones putting him on that cross, it would silence us. It would stop our mocking. We would be wondering, who is this man that he could say such a thing at this very hour? But yet, the crowds insist. They persist in their mocking. And even the criminal next to Jesus, who deserved what was being done to him, he turns to Jesus and he mocks him. There's three groups, and Luke accounts their records their accounting, and there's a similarity between each one of them. He says in verse 35, the Jewish rulers, he saved others, let him save himself. The soldiers, in verse 36, said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And then finally, the one of the criminals in verse 39 says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. All of them. If you are who you say you are, Jesus, then you would save yourself in this situation. Little did they know that Jesus had the power to save himself. He had all power, all authority, and all right, and yet he decided not to. As a man, he had the appearance of being beaten. He was in pieces. He was hanging on the cross in his final breaths of life. It made no sense for him to, it would make no sense that he'd be able to save himself. But as the Son of God, with the lift of his pinky finger, with the whisper in his heart, legions of angels could have came down, took him off that cross, bound up all those who are mocking him and putting him there, and he could have very easily saved himself in an instant. But he didn't. He remained there on the cross to die for you and I. I want us to highlight the mocking of the criminal. Notice his words. He says, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Save yourself and us. There's a prayer that I believe that 99% of us in this room have prayed at one point in our journey. And that prayer would go like this. God, if you're really there, save me from this situation. God, if you're really God, save me from this suffering. Earlier in faith, have we not all prayed this? And even as we spent time walking with Jesus in those very difficult, dark times of our lives where we just feel the weight and pressure of our trials, these prayers come from our lips as well. We have to notice that this criminal did not truly know Jesus. All he wanted was a saving from his situation. He wanted relief from something that came upon him because of his actions. He did not want to know Jesus and what he offered. But as you grow in your understanding of Jesus and you grow in your understanding of the cross, what you begin to see is those prayers in those dark times begin to change. You'll go from, God, if you're really there, save me from this situation, to praying, God, help me through this situation. Do you know this is the difference? And when the first prayers and the early prayers is simply just going to God because you want relief from whatever is at hand. But as you grow deeper in your relationship with him, as you grow deeper in the understanding of what the cross has done for you, your prayers will begin to change. You'll see that God has given you and fulfilled your greatest need. And you'll understand how much it took. You'll understand the magnitude of his love for you to get that done. And you'll begin to see that whatever happens in your life, you know you have a God that loves you and sustains you through whatever you're going on, whatever's going on in your life. So how do you get to there? How do you get to that point to be able to pray those prayers? You really grow in the gospel, you really begin to look at what the cross means. That once you are separated, alienated from God, but because Christ purposefully and willingly remained on that cross, you are now forgiven and you are his child. Your perspective on your life completely changes. You see his suffering, and it puts your suffering in perspective. When you see Jesus' love displayed on that cross, and you know that he had every power to be able to take himself down, but he remained up there, bearing the wrath of your sin, so that you could spend eternity with him in paradise. You know that whatever happens in this life, nothing could ever separate you from that love. It is the greatest expression of love that this world will ever know. And that love will sustain you and preserve you through all your trials. Perhaps in your Christian life, you've met these type of people who are going through very difficult times. They're going through health scares, cancer, miscarriages, stillbirths, death of loved ones, mental illness, painful relationships, abuse. And you see these Christians struggle in whatever it may be. But have you ever wondered, how is it that they can come in here week after week on Sunday and lift out and shout to God in praise, often louder than the ones that are going through a good time in life? You ever wonder how, through such sorrow and pain, there is an indescribable peace in their hearts? That even though nothing in their life, even though nothing in their situation is going to change, there is still a joy and a hope that they hold on to. It's because they understand that the Savior on that cross filled their greatest need. Their sins are now forgiven, they are made right with God, and they have the hope of eternity. It's amazing to think about what happened to Christ that day. Christ was not a victim to a situation. It's not these events started going spiraling out of control and he ended up on the cross. But what really happened that day was according to what God had planned before the creation of this world. Before he spoke this world into existence, God the Father with God the Son planned for Jesus to come down to take on flesh and go to that cross to die for our sins. And he stayed on that cross completely because of his love for us. It was not an accident. It was not out of control. But it was his love for you and his obedience to the Father that he came and fulfilled our greatest need. This Easter season, are we seeking Jesus only to fix our problems? Or are we truly meditating and thinking about the cross, realizing that your greatest problem in life has been resolved because of Jesus? And that love that was displayed to you on that cross will carry you through this life. The cross in Calvary shows us that no matter what raging storm you're going through in this life, Christ will anchor you so firmly until the storm passes, the skies clear, and you're in eternity. Nothing can ever separate you from that anchor. And finally, we're going to go to the final character in our story, the confessing criminal. As one criminal at Jesus' side was mocking him, the other makes an amazing, amazing confession of faith. Let's look down to Luke 23, verses 40 to 42. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's giving a confession of guilt. He knows that he's on that cross because of what he's done, and he's receiving the just punishment for his deeds. But he sees Jesus, and he knows that he's done nothing wrong, that he's completely innocent. And so he asks Jesus to remember him. Imagine yourself there. It's amazing, at this point of the story, Luke makes a special emphasis for us. At no point in Jesus' road to the cross, after being betrayed by his very own disciple, does anybody refer to him by his name. They either ironically or mockingly use one of his titles, or they refer to him as that man. But this criminal who had just met Jesus calls out to him, says, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. The intimacy, the sincerity of the setting should not be lost upon us. And Jesus responds to this criminal and says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Even in Jesus' dying moments, he has the power to save this criminal. What does this criminal, what does this story show us about Jesus and the cross? It shows us how radically free the gift of our salvation truly is. If you think about it, the criminal had absolutely no time to make amends for his crimes. He had no time to go to church and become a member. He had no time to join a serving team or a community group. He had no time to go tithe his next paycheck. But yet, Jesus promises him, you will be with me in paradise. A completely free, undeserved gift of grace. There's a story of this man that I ran into this week, about 73 years old. And he spent the better part of his life attending church. And his son, observing his father's life as he was coming to the end of it, he was concerned because he knew something was missing from his father's faith, something crucial. His father would say things like, I could have lived a better life. I should have done this. I should have been more faithful. I should have been more loving. I should have been more devoted. And as his father was approaching the end of his life, he had so much uncertainty about what was going to happen. He would ask questions about where he would go after he died. And so his son brought this short text, these few short sentences, to his father as in on one of his visits. And he explained the story of the criminal. And he presented the news of the gospel, how radically free this gift is that is offered to us. And he invited his father to pray with him at the end. And so his father, not unfamiliar to prayer, closed his eyes, put his hands together, and started to pray. And he says, Jesus, please forgive me. I will do better. And immediately there, the son stopped his father. He says, Dad, you're not getting it. It's not about doing better. It's not about doing better. It's about what Jesus has already done for you. And then it clicked. It clicked for this old man. This radical message of the cross finally registered. He knew very well all the ways he failed in his life. He understood the gravity of sin. It was worse than he could imagine. But now he understood the cross, that God's grace was so much greater. It wasn't about what he accomplished in his life or what he failed to do and what would happen in the remaining time. It'd be solely based on what Jesus did for him on that cross that would guarantee his salvation. It's not about trying or doing better. Yes, we give our lives to Christ. We seek to live for him. But that salvation, that gift of eternity, that gift of relationship with God, that is given to us freely because Jesus died on that cross for us. It's about having faith and resting in him. The moments before Jesus died, in one of his last words on the cross, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. This is a prayer of trust. It is a prayer of faith. Jesus willingly gives up his life, and he prays to the Father and puts his trust in him that the Father will raise him and bring him into glory. And as he said these words, darkness came over the land, and the curtain in the temple was torn in two. This curtain in the temple separated God's presence from man. It was only the high priest on special occasions, with special sacrifices, under special conditions, only was he and he alone allowed to come into God's presence. It was only he who could have that access to God. But now that it had been torn down, it was symbolically showing that Jesus had torn down that curtain between man and God. That it didn't take any special requirements or any special people to be able to have access to God, but it was only for anybody who trusts and put their faith in Jesus Christ. That access to God, the ability to have relationship, to know him and be known by him, is given to us through Jesus Christ and his cross. As you look at the cross this season, as you look at the gift that has been given to you, eternity, salvation, a relationship with God, ask yourself, what does that cross mean? How does it impact my daily life? Are you looking and resting and trusting in Jesus Christ? Let's pray.
If you've been blessed through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. Gospel City is a gospel-centered church in Seoul, South Korea, on a mission to plant Korean-speaking, healthy, gospel-centered churches. You can give by going to the website give.thegospelcity.org. Thank you for listening, and subscribe to enjoy more messages like this. Remember, Jesus changes everything.